Well, I found in preparing my story that the older you get, the more you have to kind of edit out. There's a lot of parts I have to leave out. So I just want to let you know a little bit about who I am and, most importantly, whose I am. I was raised in a family that identified with a church that taught that you had to earn your salvation. And although my parents didn't attend church, I often asked them to take me. Even as a young child, I kind of felt the Lord drawing me. And I enjoyed the social activities being an only child. I quit attending when I graduated from high school. I went on to school and got my LPN, and as soon as I was finished, I left Phoenix and moved to Seattle. I was working at Virginia Mason, and a friend of mine, another nurse, asked me if I wanted to go water skiing with some friends of hers, and I said I would. And I went almost every week all summer, and I really enjoyed myself. They were different than any other people I'd met before, and kind of towards the end of the summer, I started to get suspicious, and I asked my friend if they were religious, and she said no, they were Christians. So after a few more talks, and she shared the gospel with me, and I became a Christian. All of my friends, it turned out they worked with Campus Crusade for Christ, and they left for various parts of the world, literally. And I started going to church. I knew that I was a new person and that I wouldn't do any of the things I had done before or have any desire to do them. That wasn't your experience? Well, it wasn't mine either. I just started living as if that were true. I learned soon that it was not true and that growth was a process. By then, I found it really hard to share my struggles with other people because I was the only one that seemed to be having problems. That was when I began to suspect that as a Christian, there was something different about me. I met my ex-husband, and several years later, we had a son. 21 months later, we had twins. And I don't know what happened after that, but it had a lot to do with babies and bottles and bottoms and baths. After a few years, we went to a Bible church that was starting up between Redmond and Woodinville. And about 3 years later, we had to close the church. A number of the families that went to that church started attending a church in Bothell together. After a time, I became active there and really enjoyed the different ministries. I worked with the women's ministry and taught Bible study and worked with our Christmas drama, worked on the drama team, worked in the recovery ministries. Not all at once, but over the 9 years I was there, I served in many different spots. The last year I was there, I had a really hard time finding some place to serve. For one really odd reason or another, all of the places that I had served, the door was just closed. There's a lot of really funny stories about how it happened, and so I thought, well, you know, Lord, my marriage is really in trouble. Maybe you want me to work on that. And I really prefer busy and in denial, but my husband and I started a really good marriage class, but it didn't make any difference for us. I was out of energy, I was tired, maybe depressed, and decided what I really needed was a weekend away. Just me and my Bible and the Lord. Things really fell together quickly for that weekend. A friend of mine called me the morning I was to leave, and she said she had been woken up at 6 o'clock in the morning and could not go back to sleep until she got up and got me the name of some bed and breakfasts. And after she'd given them to me at 7:30, she said she was going back to bed now. The first one I called, the lady was nice, and she said, we have a lot of city gals that come over here, you know, to relax. And so she said, I can't rent the cabin out next door tonight anyways, it's Friday. And she said, why don't you just come and take it at half price? And I really thought that the Lord was up to something. The first evening I was there, I watched as the tide went out, about 2 miles. I remarked about it to the owner the next morning when I was picking up my goodie basket and paying for my room. And she said, yeah, that's why they call it Useless Bay. And I thought, Useless Bay? Lord, that's exactly how I'm feeling. Am I right? Am I useless? I went home really tired in spirit after that trip. I decided to separate from my husband, hoping that it would cause him to realize what we stood to lose. I think I was really too tired to do anything else. I found a rental house that was between two families that really knew what the issues were in our marriage, as they'd been in our marriage class with us. And I hoped that they would be able to lend some perspective to me. They never came over, and even though we had kids the same age, I got a real frosty reception when I went to their homes. Church was a really uncomfortable place to be. I felt like a failure, and I was useless. And the reactions of others ranged from being critical of my decisions to really feeling bad but not knowing what to say. And the result was the same. I felt invisible. I quit going to church, and I had several friends that called a few times, but then they quit calling. I met Kurt a year after I was divorced, and we were married several years later. I really believe that his love gave me the strength to heal and become a more confident person again. We are, 10 years later, still very much in love and happily married. The Lord had been drawing me for a long time, and I was thinking that if my life had changed that much from the love of a person, how incredible would it be to feel the Lord's love and direction in my life again. My feelings had healed a lot towards Useless Bay, and I had long since realized that just because something that goes together really well does not mean the Lord's planning it. And just because something you feel like you really should do hits every obstacle available does not mean it's not His will. I found the Point Church by looking at churches on the internet and picked one whose doctrinal statement I agreed with. That's what I thought. I mean, but I know the Lord led me here. It's a safe and loving place to be, and I'm really enjoying the light of His love and sharing with other believers. Besides, as I mentioned before, stunting my own growth by pretending I have sin under control, I also love to study the Bible. It's so thrilling to find new truth in the Word. But you can stop there and not apply it and sound pretty smart. I think I did that a lot. So when I sat down with my Bible for the first time not long ago, I prayed and I asked the Lord, I said, I don't want to know anything but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I just want to read the Bible every day and have You speak to me. And that's a prayer He will answer. I began to see that I was not different as a believer. I could follow the Lord just like anyone else. And I saw that I had believed many lies 11 years ago when I left. I was reading a book that my daughter gave me called Disappointment with God, and the author talked about how skeptical people sometimes wonder why God doesn't show Himself. If He's really real, how come He doesn't show Himself to us and talk to us? But the author said there were many times when God did. He was in the burning bush, and He was in the pillar of fire at night, in the cloud by day, leading the Israelites for years. Jesus came and lived among us, and having God right there never kept people from sinning. I was amazed as I just thought about that, and I realized we can't do it. If He's standing right in the same room with us, we have to have His Holy Spirit in us. And with His Holy Spirit in us, we can live for Him. I would read in another book, the author was talking about living in repentance, not in perfection. I had a picture in my mind of open hands, lifted for worship, to take His for guidance, to give Him something that I was not supposed to have. That was living in repentance. Only when I closed my fist to keep something that I wanted that I knew I wasn't supposed to have, or to in resentment and anger because His plans were not the same as mine, then I would walk in rebellion. The first Sunday I was here, we sang Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. I had been laughing as I got ready for church myself that day, thinking I should just wear a shirt with a big red A embroidered on it. That way they'll know who I am. We'll get it over with. No fear of discovery. But as we sang that song, I just had a picture in my mind of the blood covering me so the letter was no longer there. A few weeks ago, we sang that song again, and then we sang one called Light the Fire again. One line in there says, "Wash me white as snow so I will not be ashamed." And I thought, okay, I'm forgiven, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, but not ashamed? I just sat there and thought about that, and the Lord brought verses to my mind, like there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, and we've been bought with a price. He didn't put my redemption on layaway so that I had to visit the store and see my sin every once in a while and make payments on it, and then when I finally went to heaven, it would be paid in full. It's paid in full now. I was amazed again as I began to review what the Lord has been teaching me in the last 4 months. I saw that I'm a sinner just like everyone else and in need of God, and that no one can be saved without Him, that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. He rose again to give me the Spirit so I would have the power to live a new life with Him. And I thought, Lord, You're teaching me the gospel in a way that my heart can hear it, so I won't believe the lies of the evil one or be ashamed. Jude 24 and 25 says, "To Him who is able to keep us from falling, and present us before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ." Thank you.
Thank you. Got it? Heavenly Father, once again, we come to You thanking You that we can live with You in this world and go through life as you hold our hand and comfort us with your love and your grace and your mercy, with your Spirit's power and strength. You tell us that we're strong in the midst of weakness because we're leaning on your strength. And I pray as we look at your word this morning that you'd strengthen us, you'd strengthen our resolve, you'd strengthen our faith, our dependence upon you, and that you remove anything that's keeping us from you, any obstacles, Lord, that you'd point them out by the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series, The Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, and Matthew 6, 25 through 27 is our text this morning, and we're going to look at the topic of worry and our worth. If you could read with me, and your Bibles are on the side screens, I'd appreciate it. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Well, there's three parts I want to focus on in these three verses. First, do not worry. That's what Jesus says right at the beginning. Secondly, that God's going to provide for us. And then third, our value in God's sight. Well, he starts off with this phrase, do not worry, but he uses a word right at the beginning in verse 25. He says, therefore. And if you've studied Scripture or the Bible before, you know that it's important to ask, what is the therefore, therefore? So that means we're going to look at the context of it or the verses right before it. So we look back at verse 24 that says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. We discussed this theme last week, but you have to pick and choose. You have to say, are we going to serve the things of this world and all that, you know, all the things that money can buy, or are we going to put God first and honor Him with our lives? Are we going to put our trust in money, or are we going to trust God? Therefore, he says, I tell you, do not worry. See, if we trust God, we're not going to worry. But if we trust money and the things of this world, we will worry. Remember I said last week, the more things we have in our lives, the more complicated our lives become. And we get caught up in the things of this world. And we say, oh no, what if I lose this? Or what if I lose this? What happens if that happens? Someone was telling me a story yesterday, a friend of ours, their son, who just got his permit not too long ago, was pulling up into the driveway. And I believe he had just gotten out of the car, and before he put it in park, he pulled up a little too close to the garage door, and the radio was blasting really loud. Sounds like a 15 or 16 year old. And he said, you know, what are you doing? You know, like the father said, you know, and before he could answer, he put his foot on the pedal. And notice I said he was a little close to the garage door. Well, not only was he a little close, but he was in the garage at this point with ruining a basketball hoop, the whole garage door, and everything else, where he was in the garage now. Remember, the garage door was closed. Before he could get to his son was so shocked at what had happened, he started backing out of the garage door. And he heard all the scraping on the sides of the car and everything, and he went on to tell us about all that he had to fix. And here's what he told me. He learned from this, by the way. He said, I didn't realize that you had to pay the deductible on the car insurance and the house insurance when something like that happened. Well, he was laughing about it, which I appreciated. He could have been yelling and screaming. But you know, in the midst of our lives, again, he could have been worrying and going, how am I going to have money to pay for this? And been all anxious. But it didn't seem that that was his mentality at the point. He said, here's your lesson, son. That's your one and only mistake to driving. You know, you're not going to get to drive anymore. Well, let me ask you a question. What do you define worry as? I went to my favorite website, just kidding, dictionary.com, and found a definition for worry. It says, to torment oneself with or suffer from disturbing thoughts. To fret. To torment with cares, anxieties, etc., or trouble and plague. Now think about that. We torment ourselves with disturbing thoughts, or we suffer with disturbing thoughts about what we're worrying about. Oh no, what if this happens? Oh no, what if the... Again, do you realize that 90% of the things we worry about don't ever happen? And God can take care of the other 10%? We worry about things that will never happen. We get these thoughts in our minds. We torment. We are troubled deep in our spirit. And Jesus said, do not worry about your life. What do we do when we're worrying about our life? Well, we're trying to take things in our own hands. We're trying to be in control. It's like the lady who just told me after the last service, I don't even like getting on an airplane because I'm not flying it. Think about that. We want to be in control. You ever been in the passenger seat with someone who's not maybe the best driver in the world? You're like holding on to the sides, or you're looking for that little handle to hold on to. And you're closing your eyes, and you know the person looks over at you and says, what are you doing? Oh, nothing. Or they hear you mumbling something. What are you doing? I'm praying. Oh, okay. You see, we want to be in control. Jesus is not saying don't worry about your health in the sense of don't take care of yourself by going to the doctor if you have chest pains, you know, or whatever. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying don't worry about your life in the midst of anxiousness. In this case, too, he says about your daily needs, about your food and drink. You see, water was really important back then. In our society, we take it for granted that we can walk up to our tap water and get a drink of water. I remember when I was in Africa, the water supply from where the place I was staying, there was no electricity, no running water. The water supply was a 500-yard walk, and it was at one of those hand-pumped wells. And even after we put iodine tablets in that water to try and purify it, it wasn't necessarily good for you. And we take it for granted that we can walk right up and, you know, get water. In this case, the context of what Jesus was saying to the people here was, don't worry about your water. It's going to be taken care of. I will provide that for you. I will provide you with food to eat. He's saying, trust me. And what do? We complain that our water doesn't get hot enough, fast enough. We complain that, you know, it takes us 3 extra minutes to get home because there's someone who's driving the speed limit in front of us. You know, there's just so many things in our world that we get caught up in that have nothing to do with really the life that God wants us to live. And we don't live who He's made us to be. So He says life is more important than all this. Is not life more important than food? And the body more important than clothes? He's saying, let me talk about what the real meaning of life is here. You don't get it. You're off over here and you're in the wrong ballpark. He's saying, I want you to focus on who I am and that I'm the one who can provide what you really need. You see, he's saying, let's not look at the external or outward appearance. I want to help you with what? With the internal. With what's really going on the inside. He says, let's not worry about your body, how we look, or what we'll wear. I was doing some painting yesterday, and I was painting a ceiling, and I had glasses on instead of my contacts with a roller, you know, and I knew it was getting on me a little bit. That I went right from there to go help coach one of my son's basketball games, and I guess I had a bunch of paint on my face and my glasses. just little spots, you know, but it was the oil base, you know, I still got a little on my hands, you know. But, you know, I wasn't so concerned about how I looked on the outside. I was there because I love my son and I enjoy the coaching and I enjoy, you know, being with people. And yeah, I cleaned it off when I looked in the mirror and it was a lot. I mean, it was thick. But I wasn't concerned about the outward appearance. You see, a lot of us spend more time getting ready to impress people than we do spending time with the one who made us to allow Him to impress us. To impress us with His love. To impress us with His grace and His mercy. To impress us with who He is. You see, when He makes His impression on us, we're transformed and we're changed. And that's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He wants to change us internally. You know, I've told you this before, but way back a long time ago, someone that I really appreciate and respect sent me a letter. And they said, Mike, God's more concerned about what He's doing in you than what He's doing through you. And I'll never forget that lesson. It was about 20 years ago I got that letter. You see, God is more concerned about what He's doing in our hearts and changing the inside than He is on changing us on the outside. Because the outside will follow the inside. You've heard the verse before, where your treasure is, there your heart is also, like we looked at last week. You've also heard the verse that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. If you have a problem with foul language, there's something going on that's negative in your heart. That's the outward flow of what's going on the inside. And so that's what God is talking about through Jesus in this passage. He said, don't be so concerned about what you're going to wear on the outside or where your clothes are going to come from. He says, our body is more important than this. He's saying, I've given you a physical body to learn to do what? Well, when Jesus was asked what the greatest commandment was, He said clearly, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then He said, the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we need to do what? To learn how to love God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And once we get that right, that's the internal. We're loving God. You've heard me say it for the last 6 or 7 weeks. The more we spend time alone with God, the more we become like Him. The more we hang out in the light, the more we reflect His light. It's like the glow-in-the-dark t-shirt that we've bought our kids in the past. You hold it up to the light, and then you turn off the light, and it gives light. And they want to wear it, you know, all night long, because they love the little glow-in-the-light, or those little, you know, things you break and they give light, you know, and they have them at concerts. And you know, see, the more we hang out with God, the more we become like Him. And that's why He's given us our physical bodies. You know, I mentioned fasting a couple weeks ago, and I appreciate those of you who come up and said, you know, I'm fasting for the first time. Not because it's some religious activity, but because I want to grow in my relationship with God. And fasting removes a lot of the distractions. You say, well, isn't it a distraction because you start thinking about food all the time? No. Yeah, you'll think about food in the midst of your hunger. But when we allow God to speak to us in the midst of our weaknesses, He takes that humility of saying no to food. He says, okay, I can see you're serious about walking with me. I'm gonna teach you some things about who I am. And we grow in our relationship with God in the midst of that discipline. You see, in the midst of our bodies, when we say no to certain things and we fast, especially from food, what happens? God shows up and He teaches us in the midst of it. That's why Jesus said clearly in the passage here in Matthew 6 that we talked on 2 weeks ago, when you fast, not if you fast. Now, one other note on this, do not worry. From the story of Martha and Mary, and many of you have heard this before in Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. As Jesus and His disciples were on their way, He came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to Him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what He said. But Martha, I always think of that phrase, but Martha, she wasn't sitting at the Lord's feet, she was distracted, it says. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. It wasn't Thanksgiving, by the way. She came to Him and asked, Lord, don't you care? Or maybe like this, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. And the Lord says, with compassion, Martha, Martha. He's saying, you just don't get it, do you? You are worried and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed, He says. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. Folks, if you could take one thing away from this lesson today, I pray it would be this. Jesus, this is Jesus' words. He says, but only one thing is needed. What's the one thing? Devotion to Jesus. She sat at the Lord's feet, Mary did, And what does it say? Listening to what he said. I'm not going to give you a hard time for taking notes, but it doesn't say that she took notes. It said that she was listening. And the word listen there doesn't just mean intellectually. It means in her heart. She absorbed what Jesus was saying. She couldn't help but want to spend time with Jesus. Fast forward to 2,000 years to today. Are you sitting at the Lord's feet on a daily basis? If you're not, you're more like Martha than you are like Mary. You're distracted by many things. You're worried about many things. You know why I know that? Because if you're not sitting at the Lord's feet, it's in our human nature to be caught up in the worry of this world and the things of this world. Because if you don't spend time with Jesus, you're not replacing Him with the things that Jesus has for us. You're replacing Him with the things the world has for us. That's why the context of this passage is so important. If you're not serving God, you're serving money or mammon or the things that money can buy. And so Mary got it right. She was sitting where? At the Lord's feet. She was not worried. Jesus said, do not worry. To Martha, He says, you are what? You're worried. He says, you are worried. And then he says, and upset about many things. But only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. And it will not be taken away. He's saying, yeah, Martha, we know you have the gifts of hospitality. We know you love to be in the kitchen and preparing all these things. But I'm not going to tell Mary what to do here. She's already doing what she's supposed to be doing. There's only three passages, by the way, that mention Mary, and all three of them talk about her sitting at the Lord's feet. She's devoted to Jesus. Folks, guess what? God wants you and I to be devoted and sit at Jesus' feet every single day. Amen? That's what He's calling us to. When are we going to make the decision to say no to the things that what? That distract us. When are we going to make the decision? Just be honest with God to say, yeah, we're worried and upset about many things. When we get this one right, we're going to be the men and the women that God wants us to be. And not only that, we're going to be just basking in His love. We're going to be overwhelmed with His love. And then we're going to start living out that love of the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then we're going to move on to that next one. Because why? Because we're filled with God and we're going to start loving our neighbor as ourselves. It cannot happen in any other order. You can't just go, I'm going to start loving people because I'm a Christian in your own power and strength. It's not going to happen. But when your devotion, when you're so committed to our Heavenly Father that you just love this man, like the psalmist says in Psalm 42, I think it is, you know, he says, as a deer pants for water, so my soul longs to be with you, O Lord. He says, when can I go to meet with you? When can I go? See, it's a longing, it's a desire of your heart to go and to do what? Sit at Jesus' feet. That's what Mary did. And God wants us to learn from Mary here. This is not the Lord's mother, remember. This is Mary of Bethany. It's Martha's sister. It's Lazarus' sister. Now when we get this right, we're not going to worry. Why? Because we're sitting at the Lord's feet. We're not going to have the distractions. It says right there, Martha was distracted. And we're going to have what? We're going to have a deep relationship with our Heavenly Father through His Son Jesus. So He says, do not worry. Sit at my feet. Back to the passage in Matthew 6. Then in 26, He says this. Look at the birds of the air. He says, they're not planting seeds for future crops to eat. Says they do not, they don't harvest, they don't store up seed to eat, you know, some barn. Their focus is not on their food. They're not worried about what they're going to eat, in other words. What was their focus? Well, you know, you've heard the phrase bird brain, so it's probably not that big of a brain. But you know, they were just being themselves. They were living as birds. That's how God designed them and made them. They lived without worries. And He says, I want you to learn from the birds. It just so happens, I didn't mention this the last hour, but it just so happens that my father and I grew up studying birds. We're ornithologists, believe it or not. I've seen over 550 species in North America. My father's seen, well, actually, I've probably seen about 450. Let's get this right. My father's seen over 600 species of birds. So I can tell you the difference between, you know, a Parula warbler, believe it or not, and most of you have probably never heard of that, and a yellow warbler, you know. Or, you know, the difference between a goshawk and a harrier, a northern harrier, or a marshhawk, or whatever. Why? Because I've studied them and I appreciate the beauty of God's creation. When I go down to Central or South America, I've seen some of those beautiful parrots in the wild, or some beautiful hummingbirds with scissor tails. And I mean, just incredible birds. In Africa, the lilac-breasted roller is my favorite bird. It's so incredibly purplish hue, and you see him sitting out there, and I just soak in God's creation when I see the beauty of his creation in the birds. So when I love this example of birds. He says, I want you to learn from these birds. They don't focus on the food. They don't worry about the fact that they're not going to eat. They just be themselves. They live without worries. Guess what? That's how God wants us to live. Not being worried about what we're going to eat or drink or where we're going to wear. He's saying, in other words, don't let this world or this life get you down by getting all worried about the things that we think we have to have. He's saying, focus on me. Be who I made you to be. Remember what it says in James. We went through the book of James not too long ago. It says, God's word's like a mirror. And when we look in it, we see our unrighteousness. A lot of us, we just want to glance for a moment and keep walking on by. Oh, I don't want to go there. And what do? We get caught up in the worries of this world. And we're distracted again. But he says, when we look into the perfect, you know, law, what happens? He shows us our unrighteousness, and then he causes us to mourn. And we looked at that at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are those who mourn. When we see our unrighteousness before a holy God, he's not pointing it out to shame us. He's pointing it out to remove it from our lives. Amen? He wants to free us up to be who he made us to be. But a lot of us, we don't stop long enough to allow him to do that because we're so distracted and we have so many things in our schedules. But God says, no, no, no. Slow down. Cease striving and know that I'm God. Know that I have your backside and your front side covered. Know that I have your best interest at heart. Know that I want to make you into the man or the woman of God that I want you to be. But here's how you do it. You got to take a look at who you really are. And you're like, oh, that's ugly. There's some stains in my past. Oh, I don't know. Or you don't know about my hidden addictions. I don't need to know. God does. And he still loves you. He loves you in the midst of your sin. He loves you in the midst of your worst day. He reaches right down and he says, I'm going to remove all that. I'm going to cleanse you and I'm going to free you up to be the man or the woman that you want to be. Now folks, you got to take him by faith here, and that is a step of faith. That's what it is. I can't tell you how to do this. He has to show you, and you say, God, would you show me, would you help me understand your forgiveness for my life? That's what he's saying when he says, I want you to learn from the birds. He's saying, be who I made you to be. Relax. Cease striving. See, God gives us his perspective when we focus on him. He takes care of all of our needs. Look what Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says. He says, do not be anxious about some things. Do not be anxious about, you know, just 5 or 10 things. No. Do not be anxious about anything. Last time I checked, that's an all-encompassing word. Do not be anxious about anything. And then he says the opposite now. In everything, by prayer and petition, it means continually asking over and over and over again. With thanksgiving, present your requests to God. It doesn't say, demand God, you better do this for me. No, it's presenting to him. It's like with open hands, and you say, Lord, here's my request. And then it says this, here's the promise. And the peace of God, which passes or transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, we ask God for his provision. We lay our lives down at his feet. We're seeking him. We're right before him. We say, Lord, I need your help. I'm tending to be anxious right now. I'm starting to worry about this one. And what does God do? He changes our perspective. He gives us His perfect peace. How does He do that? He guards our hearts and our minds. See, God gave us all a vivid imagination, and we can just imagine this and that and this and that, and we hear the bump in the night, and oh, what's that? He says, trust me. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. With what? With His perfect peace. The peace of God, which transcends. Notice it doesn't say, go get understanding, then I'm going to give you peace. It says the perfect peace of God comes first. When what? When we come to Him in prayer, when we rely upon Him, when we wait upon Him, He gives us His peace, which what? Passes understanding. It doesn't say go to Harvard or go down to Stanford or go to UW or Wazoo or Western Washington and get the degree and then everything's going to be fine and you'll have perfect peace because you have understanding. No. It says what? Present your request to God. Lay Him at His feet. Trust Him with your life. And then what happens? He gives us His peace which passes all understanding. I'm telling you what, I'd rather much have the peace of God than any degree that I own. Why? Because the peace of God is hard to describe. It frees us up to be who He wants us to be. And when we're living the life that He wants us to have in His will, it doesn't get any better than that because His will is perfect and pleasing and good. And that's the life that God has for all of us when we do what? When we submit to Him. When we acknowledge that He's the one who wants to provide for us with the basic needs of life. Now, I want to close with this last point in understanding our value in God. See, He compares us to these birds. God's made both of us and He reminds us that we're more valuable to Him than the birds. So let's look at this subject of value, because our value comes from God. Jesus shows us our value to His Father. John talked about it in 1 John 4:9-12. It says this, this is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. Just think about that phrase for a moment. That we might live through Him. It doesn't say live apart from Him. It doesn't say live over here and just call on Him occasionally. It says to live our lives through Him. And then He says, this is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and His love is made complete in us. You see, as we live through the Son, our lives are going to be transformed. We're going to understand God's love. He loved us in the midst of our sin. We didn't do anything to earn His love. His love is 100% perfect. He's yesterday, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know, when we understand God's love, it transforms us to the depth of our being. It transforms us to the point to where we're able to do what? To accept who He's made us to be. You see, a lot of us out here today are trying to please someone that we're never going to be able to please. It might be your mom or your dad. It might be your kids. It might be your spouse. But you're never going to please them. Because you're making it your goal to try and please them. But you see, when we stop and we understand that God is already pleased with us and we just soak it in like a sponge and we absorb that love and we realize that the God of all creation loves us perfectly, 100% as we are. And we just kind of bask in that love and we receive it. You know, the scripture in the Old Testament, His banner over us is love. He sings over us. Why? Because He made us. He loves us perfectly and we don't have to do anything. We don't have to strive. We don't have to try and serve Him and then try and say, look at what I'm doing for you, God. And we get all mixed up in our devotion. We think that it's all about serving Him and doing, doing, doing. And it has nothing to do with that. He says, time out. sit over here against the wall for a moment. I got to talk with you. Guess what? I love you. Guess what? I love you. I love you. Just as you are. You don't have to do anything. Cease striving. Just know that I'm your God. Just know that I'm your Father. Know that I've already died on the cross for you. Know that I've already forgiven you of all of your sin. Know that I'm right here with you right now. And pretty soon, it starts rubbing off. And we're like, oh Lord, I get to spend time in your presence. I get to be with you. And then we start loving people all over, all around us with his love. We can't help but tell people. You know, when you go to a fine restaurant, you tell people, oh yeah, the steak there, the seafood, it was amazing. You got to check that out. And it's not that expensive. Go check it out. New movie comes out. I haven't laughed that hard. You got to go to that movie. It's only $6. You got to check it out. How come we can talk about restaurants and movies and we're not talking about the love of the Lord? It's because we're not understanding his love. We're not experiencing his love. We're not sitting down and letting him talk to us about his love. Folks, we need to sit at Jesus' feet. And we need to let him love us. Just let him love us. Bask in his love. I mean, a lot of us go to Mexico or Hawaii or the beaches and we bask in the sun. But we're not basking in his love. God wants us to slow down and bask in his love. And when we understand that, we start to love one another. We start to live in his love. And then that last line says, and his love is made complete in us. We're made complete through his love. You see, a lot of us, there's something missing in my life. Even as Christians, there's something missing. I don't know what it is. And we run, like I said the other, a couple weeks ago, we run to Ben and Jerry or Haagen-Dazs or Dreyer's or Breyer's. And, oh yeah, that's what it was. I was missing that ice cream. No, it's not that. And we run to something else. And he says, hey, I'm already living in your heart. I'm already right there. You already have enough information. You already have my presence. You already have everything that you need to understand how much I love you. Cease striving. Take a break. Say no to the things in your schedule that are keeping you from me right now. You know, I was so proud of this couple that's in our small group. Not for their own power and strength, but the fact that they were following God's leading and God's Spirit. The gal says, you know, I turned off my favorite TV show the other night. And her husband doesn't like the show anyway, and he usually goes upstairs. And he was shocked. What are you doing? Yeah. She said, you know, maybe we could just talk tonight and pray. And they did. For that next hour or two. And they talked through, you know, the things of God in their lives. And they were just both beaming as they were sharing the story. See, that's what the Christian life is made up of, folks. It's the little things in life. It's these little steps of obedience where we sense God's Spirit leading us to say no to the things that aren't bringing what we're looking for in this world. And we're saying yes to God and His ways and His Spirit. And when we do that, we get a glimpse of God. And we start going, oh, that's the way I was supposed to live. And He frees us up to be who He made us to be. That's how, when we start living that way, we're understanding our value in God's eyes. And I just want to close with this last little phrase here at the end of the passage in verse 27. He says, who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? See, worry actually distracts us from our relationship with God because we're concentrating on the thing that we're so worried about. We're concentrating on the expectation that didn't come through or it might not come through, and therefore, our eyes are off of our Heavenly Father because it's not a matter of whether it's going to come through for us or not. What matters is God still God in the midst of whether it comes through or not? Of course He is. So whether it's raining or it's sunny, we can still have what? The peace of God in our hearts, and our perspective will be changed. Why? Because He's loving us just as we are. And so He says, who of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying? It actually takes away from our life. We come away with less instead of the comfort that we're really seeking. Because that's what we're seeking when we worry. I want to make sure it's going to go okay, so I'm just going to worry. Think about that. It doesn't bring us any peace. God says, trust me. Give it to me. And He reaches His little finger down and says, okay, I got that. You can be yourself now again. You don't have to worry. Okay, give me that one too. Okay. And what happens? We start worshiping God. He takes away the distractions and we're sitting at Jesus' feet. And He frees us up to be the man or the woman that He wants us to be. By faith. A couple questions before I pray and ask the band to come back up. How do you handle your tendency to worry? Notice I didn't say if you worry, because we all worry. What could you do differently? Pray. Trust. Wait on the Lord. That waiting on the Lord thing, that's a big one. Because so many of us are impatient, including myself. Okay, God, I'm giving this to you. You better give me an answer by 3 o'clock. No. He says, wait on me. Believe that I have your best interest at heart and wait on me. Lay it at my feet and wait. Okay, Lord. Well, what if it's like a week? Then it's a week. What if it takes a month? Then it's a month. Wait on the Lord. He knows what's best. Secondly, do you believe that God has your best interest at heart? And that He's going to really provide for your needs? He has a perfect track record if you haven't checked lately. And then lastly, had you ever thought about your value in God's eyes? That His love has taken away all of our sin, that He's freed us up to be who He wants us to be. When's the last time you pondered this thought about this price that Jesus paid for you and I, for our sin, that God paid through His Son Jesus, that cost Him everything, His entire life, so that you and I can live forever? Let's pray. Father, we thank You once again for the truth of Your Word. We thank You for the truth that You love us perfectly. Lord, there's some here today that we just need to confess that we haven't been sitting at Your feet, but we've been distracted and worrying about many things. Lord, I pray that You'd take these worries. I pray that You'd take these distractions. I pray that You'd free us up to be the man and the woman that You've made each one of us to be, so that we can serve You out of the overflow of our love that You've already given us in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name we pray. Amen.